have the eyes and ears. Recently, I was in the hospital visiting, and as I was going back to my car and the elevator came down, I just noticed that a lady came into that elevator, and, well, as you stand, you don't pay attention too much, but I couldn't help but just look over, and I saw her eyes were tears filled and must have had something not so good happening. I don't know what it is. But it was a little gesture to reach out and said, "Can I pray for you?" That's all. I don't know, want to know the story. I don't know, I want to know what's it, if you want to share it with me. But you see those little things, when I thought to myself as I was walking to the car, it's a little thing. I could just have turned away and just go, or you take this little moment. It takes so little to make a difference. If we wouldn't be just so self-preoccupied and sometimes so proud and wrapped up in our own agendas, that we would see who is around us. And that's what we are sharing and want to like to share with you this morning, is the whole idea of this is what we are here for. We are sent to serve. It's good every once in a while to take inventory and ask those two big questions that describe our life. The big questions about life. Who am I and what am I here for? What's my purpose? And I know these are all these big philosophical questions, and we have heard them many times. And sadly enough, they usually are asked when we have tragedy happening in our lives, and all of a sudden you start thinking more deeply about the purpose of your life. But it is good every once in a while to just simply stop and say, why do I exist? Why am I here for? Who am I, actually? Am I this person? Am I meant to live this kind of treadmill life that gets up in the morning and you go to work, make money, and come back and do whatever you need to do, and wake up and go and make money and come back and weekend service? Is this really what life is really all about? And yes, we are not called and probably cannot just jump out of this rhythm. It's part of our life that we have to live, but it's always good to know, why do I live this kind of life? Do I live it with purpose? Is there something greater than just doing this kind of life? Who am I? It's a question about my identity. Who am I? It's good to answer this question. And I know when I sat down and was preparing, and I just asked myself, so who am I really? And all things go through your head, and you try to describe yourself, your name, your family. And for guys, it's a lot what they do, their job. For ladies, maybe their family and their children, that you live in them, and that describes who you are. Really? And why am I here for? Why do I exist? What is life all about? Two big questions. Good to ask. And I think this is what we'd like to challenge you in those last weeks and coming weeks, to ask yourself those questions. Why do I exist? That life does not just go by, and then at the end of life, you ask them those big questions when it's too late. So why have I lived? What difference have I made? And we phrased it and framed it with this larger topic of living a Jesus-shaped life, because we believe strongly that Jesus lived a life that is worth imitating. If there's one life to be lived that's worth being living, then it's the life of Jesus. He lived this kind of life that is worth living. And for that, we have looked into the rhythms of his life and have discovered that there is at least three dimensions in which he lives. That he had this connection with his Father, that this world was not just the treadmill that he was part of. He lived with a connection that reached beyond this world. And that's his Father, that he knew, my Father is the ultimate creator of heaven and earth, and to him he could go and ask for help and ask for wisdom and ask for guidance and ask for power and ask for strength. He lived with his Father. And the Apostle John had it phrased it several times, that he lived in such a way that he never did anything on his own, but he lived what he saw his Father doing. He spoke the words that he heard from his Father. And friends, this is what we strive for, that our relationship with the Father is that the foundation of our lives. And secondly, we have seen that he deliberately chose to live in community. He chose the people that he wanted to invest in. And even that gives us some clues as to how we are supposed to live our lives. You are meant to live in community. You are not meant to live alone. And God has made some provision in this world and in his creation how to do this. It starts with marriage. That one of the foundations of marriage is companionship. That at the beginning, when he saw Adam and he said, it's not good that Adam is alone. Men are never good alone. And he said, you need somebody else to share life with. And marriage is one of the provisions that God has given in order for us to live in companionship and experience companionship, to share my life with somebody else. And the third, that's what we would like to touch base on this morning, is that all this spilled now over in spreading among the people that he lived. That Jesus did not live as a hermit somewhere in a desert and, you know, as a monk and lived there all by himself. He lived in the middle of the world that he was born into, traveled the roads, touched base with people, had contact with all those that were there. He didn't live thus in church walls. He lived a daily life. Actually, the years that he spent most of his time was actually being a carpenter. He went into his father's trade and his business. He was a carpenter. We often forget that. We often think that the 3 years were the ones that counted. No, there were 30 years that counted where he was a carpenter, had a job like you and me, worked with people, had to do this kind of job in a way that, in the end, it didn't shed any bad light into his what he had to share later on. It was a challenge. That when he stood up as a rabbi and could talk more about the sending that he had received from the Father, that it didn't contradict the way he lived before. But it was in a way that it honored, one honored the other. And this morning we would like to look into this as aspect of serving, that we are meant and called to serve. Many things today are about job description. We know that. You know, job description is the thing. You know, we have a job description for everything, and I'm not making light of it. It's good that we have job descriptions that line out a little bit expectations that the company has for us and that I also then have for the company that I work for. It's good to have some job descriptions, some limits, some perimeters that help me to live. And the disciples had a job description. And they do have a job description that's still valid today. Jesus gave this job description when he called his disciples. And we find in Mark 3:14-15 the following. He said, he appointed now the 12. And now comes the job description, twofold. That they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. That's the job description. A disciple was called to be with Jesus and eventually be sent out. That's what he was there for, to spend time with Jesus and then to be sent out and represent Jesus. And that's a universal description of a disciple up to this day. A disciple is someone who is with Jesus, who follows Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, we are called to represent Jesus wherever we are, in the way we live. And the scripture for this morning, we find in Mark chapter 6. If you do have your Bibles with you, you can follow along as I read it from the New International Version. It's probably also on the screen. And there's a certain, there's a new phase in their ministry that is starting with this chapter. Listen very careful. It says, calling the 12 to him, Jesus, he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but no extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and preached that the people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. There's a shift in the mission of the disciple. As we have highlighted, when Jesus called them, he gave them a twofold job description, which were that they are, wake up, buddy, that they are with him and that he will send them out. And there is a sequence to that. Because in our text, we find this little word, and he began to send them out. It's important. It's important to answer the questions that we have to ask ourselves this morning as we talk about that we are called to serve. The first question is, called to serve when? When am I supposed to do this? And I think here this text gives us a certain sequence. You are called to serve Jesus after you have spent time with Jesus. And I do think this is so important that we have to highlight this because we often forget this. We are sent to serve after we have spent time with him. You see, the chapters before, 1-5 in Mark, Mark mentions the disciples simply following Jesus and just are appearing wherever Jesus is. but as more or less silent witnesses. They have nothing to do, they don't do anything except for offering what they have, sometimes the boat. When Jesus needed the boat, then they offered it to him and he went out on a boat. But other than that, you don't hear them do anything. They just spend time with Jesus. They followed him along where he went. They listened to his sermons. They tried to get to understand who he is. And you have to understand, even in this whole dynamic of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, that there was a time when they were very skeptic of this Jesus. They had to figure him out. I mean, who is this guy from Nazareth who comes across and says, hey, come follow me? And they had their questions and their doubts, and it took some time for them to get acquainted with him. If you read an apostle in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, the verses 1 through 10 or 11, is where it's reported the first miracle. The first miracle that Jesus did in Cana in Galilee. And what was it? It was changing water into wine. It's in itself a great story. You get so much in there. But the interesting thing in this whole story is the question, why did Jesus do that? Why did he do that? And the clue is at the end of this passage, where it says, and the disciples believed in him. They experienced God's, Jesus' power, and they believed him. They had those doubts, they had those questions, who is he? But here he is, one who can provide out of nothing something that is bigger than they ever thought. They can make water into wine. Well, then he can take care of my life if he can do that, if he is that powerful. So the disciples had to spend time with Jesus in order to be sent out. And friends, this is where we often made mistakes, even in the past. You know, we come to Jesus and right now we go out and then we want to win the world for Jesus. Well, it's okay. I mean, we are so excited about what happened. You know, when we really have a turnaround in our lives and all we experience that Jesus loves us, it shakes our lives and we want to tell everyone. That's good. But to be effective and to serve Jesus, we have to spend time with him. We have to get to know him. We have to know who are we part of? Who are we representing? Who is this Jesus? And for that, you just simply need to spend this time with him. And we talked about this up dimension. That's very important. Spending time with Jesus, that you know who you represent. How was he? How did he live? How did he respond? And there are so many questions that we don't know. We're not born with the answer to those questions. We learn them. And we get to know Jesus, and the better we get to know him, the better we are able to represent him. Sometimes there is even a time when we have to spend time with him before we can go and serve and truly represent him. So when? After spending time with Jesus. Next question. If I am called to serve, where? Where? Well, and that can be answered in many different ways, and because your calling can be very different. But I would like to answer this with our context in which we find our scripture. Chapter 6 is actually very interesting in which it frames this little story. It almost doesn't seem to fit. If you read this chapter, you find it's somehow mismatched in there. And there is verse 7 to 13, and then there's another portion with something else, and then verse 30 comes back to the mission. So what is the framework in which he is describing? At first, he talks about in the first several verses how Jesus was rejected in his own hometown in Nazareth. How they had their questions about Jesus and they didn't want him. They decided that is not who we want. He is this son of Joseph and Mary, and now he plays the big huncho here and the one who wants to teach us. And they had that problem. They want to get rid of Jesus. The following passage talks about John the Baptist and what was his destiny, how Herod finally killed him. You know, he was too bold, you know. John the Baptist, and we know the surrounding story, how he criticized Herod, you know, the way he lived and what he did, you know, that he shouldn't even ethically marry his relative, and on and on. And then the occasion came, you know, and then he killed him. You can read the story. And you may ask the question, what does it have to do with the mission of Jesus? Well, Jesus or Herod's brutal execution of Jesus' predecessor is a sign of the world in which the kingdom of God is to be represented. It showed that those days were not easy days and great days, and they were walking through the countryside and everybody was applauding where they saw them, and it was awesome and revival was happening all over. It was dangerous times. They were out to kill Jesus. That was the story of his whole 3 years. They were out to kill Jesus. And the disciples were following right in the line of that, even to the point, as we know, when that became, when it came critical for them, you know, and Jesus was taken captive, that they bolted. Say, oh no, I want to be part of that one. But you see, we are called to serve this world today, this society, this city, this job environment in which you are working. And not waiting for glory land when it happens. You are sent into this world, however this world is in tune with Jesus or not. And we could spend some time to think about this, you know, what is the attitude, the general attitude toward Christianity nowadays? How do they think about followers of Jesus, rightly or wrongly? And this is the world in which you are sent. And not everybody will applaud you. You might even be sent into a very hostile environment, where you being a Christian causes more trouble than anything else. But that's exactly where you are called to serve. You see, when we see this little video clip, it's one way of serving. It's a great way of doing this. Just this little act of kindness, where we are called to be that kind of representative of the kingdom of God, where goodness reigns. And we want to bring goodness into this world. But you also have to realize that the goodness that you want to bring into this world might be in stark contradiction of how your company, for example, is run. When there's deception, when there is lies, when there is fraud, when there is cheating, and you as a follower of Jesus Christ are sent into this, and you're a light and a salt in there, and you are that one person that doesn't play along with company policy, it makes life very difficult. See, that's reality. And this is why this text is so important to look at this very closely. We are sent into your world, and your world is very unique, different than mine. But you are sent into your world, how that is with your people that you rub shoulders with in your environment. And then the next question is, well, called to serve, not just when and where, but also how. How are we called to serve? And Jesus gives several instructions that help us to understand how we are to serve. First thing that he tells us very deliberately is not alone. Not alone. He sends them out in twos, in pairs. And that's important. We are not called to serve alone. Jesus does not need lone rangers in his kingdom. In fact, if you are a friend of studying church history, you will find that lone rangers have always been in danger of assembling as disciples around themselves instead of around Jesus. It's the story of history. Because lone rangers have the tendency of pointing to themselves because they can't get along with anyone else and don't even bother to get along with anyone else. So they draw people to themselves. But Jesus sent them out two by two. Is this complicated? Oh, yes. You have to share. You are not alone. It's not just your way or the highway. It's our both way as we go and minister to this world. Last week, we spent some time thinking about that God is community. How can you represent God as community if you're just all by yourself? We represent him as community. And we are called to serve him together. There is nothing, listen carefully, nothing more dangerous than loneliness in the ministry. I've been long enough in ministry to know and have seen, experience it myself and in others that I'm serving now, what loneliness can do. How you can fall into all kinds of traps and addictions and things that make you ineffective for ministry. Jesus sends you in community. And I think it's one of the most important things that we look into for our own lives. But if you look into ministry, even how we do church and run church, that you never do this alone, even as a single pastor. One of the most dangerous thing I find, and I speak from my own experience, I grew up in this, as a single soul senior pastor. I've been this for 20 years. There's nothing more dangerous. You need community. You need others in your life. Because that's only the only way how you be held accountable, how you can change. Is it more difficult? Oh, absolutely. But that's where you are shaped, and that's where we go together. But how does it look for us as followers of Christ? Where do we start if Jesus says don't go alone? Start with your family. How about that? Family on mission. What a new idea. Start with your spouse. Start with your girlfriend, your boyfriend. Start to say, my life, we go on mission. We do mission together. And that means we serve together. What an opportunity to do this as a family, as spouses. And not just say, well, yeah, well, I do this and you do that. How about doing this together and being united in that? Believe me, this will unite family. This will be something where you can, that brings family together. And if you don't have this opportunity, then find friends. Find someone and take someone with you and something where you feel like or sense you need to serve. Then just find someone. Pray about it. Because Jesus says you're not supposed to do it alone. So find somebody that you can serve with. But it starts with our family. Secondly, how do we serve? Not just alone, but also not in our own authority, but in Jesus' authority. Jesus says, I will give you authority over the impure spirits. Sadly enough, we have easily transferred that power to the professionals. You know, they know what it is. I tell you one secret. You don't learn this in seminary. You don't. You learn theory, a lot of it, but those things you don't. Sadly enough. Because this is what is expected and what we all are called to. If you are a follower of Jesus, then this is not about representing yourself, but you represent whom? Jesus. You are acting on his behalf. It's not your reputation that's on the line. It is his reputation that's on the line. And if Jesus calls you into his family identity, that's where we receive authority. Authority always has to do with identity. It has to do with who I am, that I am a son and a daughter of Jesus Christ. I am called into the mission of Jesus. I'm following Jesus. I represent Jesus, not myself. I'm not here for my own agenda. I'm here for Jesus' agenda. And Jesus says, you go in my name and represent me. How does it look like? Well, you may not start with casting out demons, but you may start praying for your neighbor and said, you know, I cannot help you in your problems that you have, but I know somebody that can help you. Can I pray for you? That's bold, but that's what I can do, because it's not about me that I am the one who's later on maybe doesn't look so good if things don't happen. It's about Jesus. Can I bring you to Jesus? One of my classic stories in the Bible always is those four friends that bring this paralyzed friend to Jesus. That's what I want to be. One of those friends who bring them to Jesus. I can't help. I can't do anything. I can't change anything. But all I can do, I can bring you to Jesus. And that might be a process. That might cost you something. That might be a story that it's in itself a long story. But I can bring you to Jesus by praying for you, by telling about Jesus, but also to introduce you to Jesus' power and not to be shy about doing the things that Jesus called us to do. So it's not just that we serve alone or not alone. It's that we are serving in Jesus' authority. It's also that we are serving by relying on God's provision. See, also, that's also so counter-cultural. In our culture, we are pride ourselves that we're independent, that we can do it alone, that we don't need anyone. We have enough means to support our lives. We don't rely on our neighbors or friends because we actually really don't want to. But Jesus sends his disciples deliberately into the mission that they are dependent. You know, when you see the list that they're not supposed to take alone, you say, well, how can you survive? Not even bread. I mean, how can you live? Not even money in your belt. But Jesus says, I sent you into the mission and you rely that I will provide. And how does Jesus provide? By other people. Others who open their home. And through this reliance on others and on Jesus, you have opportunities. What a clever idea. You go and are dependent on somebody else's help and his helping you in a certain situation, and that is an opportunity to be a testimony. You know what the other reasons for that is? Because we always love to be a testimony out of a position of power, when we feel superior to the one that we talk to. Because then we feel very confident. You know, well, we can talk about Jesus. But if we are in need of somebody else, I come from below, and I'm dependent on that person because that person may have opened his home or her home in this case here. And I come from below and start sharing my testimony as somebody who is not from up, but from below. That makes me very insecure, doesn't it? But that's what it is. Because we're not relying on our own resources, and our own smartness, our own power, our own words. We rely on and come dependent. Well, maybe as a side remark, it doesn't mean to become obnoxious. Even Jesus says that. He says, you know, when you sense like, you know, there is no response, then turn around, leave this behind, and move somewhere else. Jesus never gives us the word to be obnoxious, you know, and just coming, you know, and get on the nerves of people, you know. And so if you sense there is no response, then just walk away. That's fine. But learn to come humbly in need. How does it start? What does your neighbor, what does the person that you are working with, what does he or she have that you would need? How about asking for that? And that would actually establish a relationship between talking. And out of that, you can share the things that God has put on you very humbly. But remember, it's not about you. It's not about your reputation that you are the big one, but that Jesus, and that in this relationship, you can point to him. And then lastly, how can we serve? Not just that he says, not alone. Do it in Jesus' authority. Rely on his provision. And lastly, he says, do it in word and deed. See, often we rely on one or the other. And I would say rather the other than the one. And that is, we often say, you know, well, I want to live in such a way that I will point to Jesus. That's wonderful. But that often is a simple excuse of not talking. Never really sharing what I believe, because it never forces me to think about that. How can I share what I believe in such a way that my friend, my neighbor understands? In simple words, because it forces me to think myself in what I really believe. Have you ever thought about that? Think of those people that you are in touch with that are absolutely no Christians. How could you share with them in words that they may understand what you believe in and what's so important about your faith in Jesus Christ? You know, that's a good exercise. Why? Because it makes me think myself. Because sometimes I'm so unclear about myself, why I believe what I believe. Why I believe that Jesus is the one Savior and that he is the only way to God. Why? I found a good exercise that my son actually did in his church when he attended one of his churches in the past. And in his small group, they had this exercise of remembering one story of the Gospels of Jesus and trying to retell the story in such a way that you may not even mention Jesus or any of these other things to somebody who does not know anything about Christianity. So they had this challenge every week to take the story and share it with somebody who has no clue about the Bible and share this. And he said then how that was so challenging to rethink the story and make it applicable to our lives today, how that fits into our lives. And then tell the story about Jesus without them necessarily right away knowing this is Jesus. Because usually, or sometimes, you know, just the walls go up as soon as we mention his name. But we just hear a story and then we might, oh, interesting what that says about a father and how it should. So how are we called to serve? Not alone. In Jesus' authority, relying on God's provision, and in word and deed. And lastly, let's celebrate what God is doing. Verse 30 in our text says, and they came back, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Man, I would have loved to be there and say, what was the story? See, and the point is not that we do this. Sometimes the big audience is not the place, but it's your friends, the people that you hang out with. That you come back and share the story, what God has done in your life. Say, man, I had this encounter, this, it was just awesome, you know, or I had this opportunity to share something about God's love to some person. Or I was a recipient of somebody who did something. Isn't that awesome? How that motivates us when you share this with your people that you are together with, that are in your family. How about that? Share with your spouse. Share with your children. I had a great opportunity to be a testimony for Jesus. And out of the sharing comes motivation. We are motivated to do it again because we have seen God's glory. We have seen God intervene. We have seen how God has orchestrated things that I could not orchestrate. What a wonderful thing. And how would that be if we would have opportunities every week to come back and say, man, you know, this is what I did. And this is what God did. And hear those stories and live from those stories and celebrate what God is doing. So, you are called to serve. I am called to serve. How are you going to serve Christ this week? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for inviting us into what you are doing in this world. Actually, the most amazing thing is that you are doing it through us. That you empower us, that you send us, and in some way, actually, you rely on us. That we are just going out and do what you called us to do. That we are obedient, that we live our lives in such a way that we point to you. God, this next week is before us. The opportunities will be there. I pray that you give us those open eyes and ears to see where the opportunities are, that we can do what you have called us to do, that we just have the courage to do when you call us to do something, but we also do this in dependence on you. You have given us so many instructions today. Help us to remember them and to act accordingly, but more than anything, that we live in close community with you, that we listen where you are, that we listen to your voice and understand when you want to send us. Help us this week to enter this week with open ears and open eyes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.